Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We've covered creation, chapter 2, the details about the creation week that we see in chapter 2. And some more information that we weren't given about creation in chapter 1. I need to correct, by the way, last week I misspoke. I was supposed to say man does not have one less rib. People think that, but it's not true. Men and women have the same number of ribs for the most part. But I said something about, you know, taking the rib out of man or woman, and I was supposed to say man doesn't have, and I made a mistake and said he does have one less rib. That's not true, so don't believe that. But anyhow, unfortunately, we've hit chapter 3, and this is the end of perfection. Sorry, that's all the longer it lasted in the book of Genesis, 2 chapters. we talked about timeline last week and how all these other details fit in timeline-wise. And again, the idea, the purpose of last week was not so that we come up with a specific timeline and we can stick to that and say, this is exactly how it happened. It's just to get you thinking about how these events took place. As soon as we hit chapter 3, obviously the question comes, we know that chapter 3 is about the fall of man and Adam and Eve's sin. When did this happen? We don't know. Did they last a week in the garden? Did they last a day? Doug likes to say they lasted one day, if the day. At least a day, right? At least day 7 when God rested. Hopefully they behaved for that one day. After that, time frame's open to however you want to interpret it. It doesn't really matter, though, does it? How long they lasted? What difference does it make? But we see the events of chapter 3 taking place. So let's jump right in here. Chapter 3 says, "And the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field." This is Bonnie's favorite chapter because she likes these creatures. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." This chapter gets right into it, and what's taking place? What's the first thing we see here? I did a little checking into this. It says that the serpent was more subtle than any other creature that God had created. And we like to think of that, and even my Bible says, inserts the word cunning for that. So I looked up the word cunning. What does cunning mean? Cunning means to be skilled in accomplishing a task through deceit, deception. Yes, the serpent was used that way, but if you say God created the serpent with a cunning, deceitful personality, if you will, I don't know that you could go that far. It's actually interesting if you look at this word, subtle. Subtle can also be used in a positive way. Subtle can mean prudent, which means shrewd or cautious or using discretion. I mean, you can be subtle in your approach towards people using discretion and how you say things or in business dealings. So it's got a negative and a positive connotation. I guess I always thought about this. Oh, the serpent's more subtle. That means the serpent was evil to begin with. Well, no, because God created the serpent, and it was good. The use of it in these verses is evil, but we can't put it all on the serpent like it was his fault because he was built that way to be sneaky and cunning and deceptive. Okay? So, anyhow, don't blame it all on serpent because it's not his fault. The next thing we come across here is what's the next thing we notice in this verse?
It talks.
Okay, ever seen I'll keep using serpent, okay, honey? Instead of using that word that she doesn't like. We're not even allowed to use that word in the house, by the way. But anyhow, where was that? Oh, ever heard a snake? I used that word again. We'll go with this one. Ever heard an animal talk? Have you ever heard an animal talk? No. Balaam did. Yeah, I know.
No.
What?
Some birds, like zoos, they'll talk.
Okay. But they've been trained to talk, right? They've been trained to say words. But this is right off the bat. So you got to, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but why wasn't Eve startled? I mean, we don't see animals talk or serpents say things. So why wasn't Eve shocked and run away when she was approached? Well, maybe all the animals could talk at this point in time. I don't know. I can't say for sure that they did or for sure that they didn't, but maybe it was a common occurrence. And again, this is not to say dogmatically that this is what it was, but hey, here may be a possibility. Maybe they hadn't seen all the animals yet. I mean, they lived in the garden. I'm sure there are animals around, but that doesn't mean they were surrounded by animals constantly. Maybe this was just a new creature that she hadn't met yet. And on top of the fact, stop and consider the environment that she was in at this point in time. That environment was what?
Perfect.
No fear.
That's right.
Right?
No
reason to fear, right? So why would you be startled or fearful when you're in a perfect environment? Sometimes it's hard for us to think about the situation that... Yeah. What? Oh, yeah. Once sin was introduced and things started to fall apart, then there was all sorts of emotions that weren't necessary or weren't even there. Yeah, why would you fear when you're in a perfect world that God had created for you? Right. So they had no idea that there was evil or bad, even a possibility of that, right?
I would say the serpent had understanding, too.
You think the serpent itself had understanding?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not so sure, but that's fine. Somebody have something? Oh, okay. So we know... If you want to jump to Revelation, we know that the serpent was God's creation, but it was used by Satan for evil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, if you want to write that down, I don't think we need to turn there, or chapter 20, verse 2, talks about that serpent, the devil, Satan. So he's identified. We know who is using this. We know where this is coming from. And not that we're going to get into this, but that means that Satan's fall was sometime before this, obviously, right? So, again, thinking about timeline, how things fit in, and we're not going to get into that rabbit hole. But so we know that Satan is using the serpent to talk to Eve. And what is the message he says? Right off the bat, he says... Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. First off, he's what? He's questioning God's word, right? Does Satan do that today?
Yes.
Sure he does. He questions, puts doubts in people's minds. Sometimes we doubt. Is that exactly what God's word said? Yes, it is. But sometimes we doubt as well. The more doubt and confusion that Satan can cast into the conversation about God's word, the more that he can get people to believe other things. and that's basically what he's doing here. He's saying, did God really say that? Are you sure that that's what God said? Is that what he said? Did he really say that you can't eat... of every tree, that thou shalt not eat of every tree? No, he didn't say that you can't eat of every tree. He said, yeah. Right. So even in his casting of doubt, he's misquoting scripture. And with that change in what Scripture actually says, it works towards that casting doubt, yes. It
sounds like a lawyer.
Yeah. Well, there you go. And along with this, you can see maybe in here as well is, why do you think God is withholding something from you? Not just, are you sure he really said that, but why would he be withholding something from you? After all, if God is good and loving, and why would he withhold something from you that looks so good? Okay, we'll keep going. So that's the implication here. excuse me. And verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So we hear the woman's reply to the statement that he made. It sounds almost like she's trying to maybe correct him in this conversation. You know, that's not exactly what he said. This is what he said. And unfortunately, she gets it wrong as well. She subtracts some things. She adds some things that if you look at what she's subtracted and added, it makes God seem less generous and more demanding or restricting. Let's take a look at what she's done. She says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. One thing she left out is freely. God said, you can what of the trees? Freely. Okay, and you might say, well, so what? Okay, so say you come to my house, and while you're there, I say, you know what? We got some food on the table. Have as much as you want. Have doubles, seconds, triples, you know, whatever. Sit down, relax, take it easy. That's freely, right? Whatever you want to do, if you want to, you know, whatever. Make yourself at home kind of thing, right? Or you come to my house and I say, yeah, we got some food over there. Which is more inviting? Which seems to be more generous? Which seems to be more hospitable or caring? You see the difference between freely you can eat and, well, yeah, leaving that out. So that's one thing left out. What's another thing that she says? She says, neither shall you touch it. Does God say that anywhere? No. What does that do? By adding that, what does that do? That makes the restriction that God placed on the tree more restrictive, right? Not only can't you not eat it, you can't touch it. That's more restrictive than what God actually restricted them from, right? Which means at this point, her focus is on the restriction of what she can't have. See what I'm saying? Where's your focus here? My focus isn't on all these trees that you can eat of. It's more focused on the restriction and God saying you can't.
Man seems to like to do that. The Jews were given 10 commandments and they came up with 600.
Yeah. Yep. Well, we're going to get this in a minute, but that's fine. We do the same thing, right? People look at the Bible and say, it's full of what? Restrictions. It's full of things I can't do. Really? Way more scripture is about things that's available to us, things that we can do, should do, or supposed to do. And on top of the fact that when God does give us a restriction, it's for what?
Our good.
It's like parents raising kids. You don't say, yeah, go play anywhere you want outside. Go out, play in the road, on the expressway, whatever you want, right? That's stupid.
Used to tell his youngest boy, go out there and play in traffic.
Yeah. You don't do that. Why? Because it's for their good. You don't say when the stove's on, oh yeah, go over and play by the oven, right? Because they don't know, they're unaware. And that's a good thing because you give them restrictions. And again, we jumped in this a little soon, but well, hang on a second. Go ahead, Stan.
It's unspiritual. It's like carnal.
Yeah.
She's taking it under her own. She's listening to the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
It's already getting twisted.
Yeah.
It's not the truth anymore.
Right. Yep. It's already getting twisted. Go ahead.
I was thinking about, you talked to parents and restrictions.
Mm-hmm.
All of us as parents know how our children fight those restrictions
mm-hmm.
at different points in their life.
Yeah.
A little child, and you know the hot stove, the hot oven
mm-hmm.
door. What do they do when you take that little toddler who's working there? What do? Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy. They bawl their eyes out because they don't understand that it's for their good.
Right. Right, or I want another cookie, and you don't give them another cookie, and that's for their good, but yet what do? They cry and throw a fit because I can't have another cookie because that's what I want. Oh, wait a minute. That's what we do sometimes too, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Because we get our eyes off of God's blessings that he shares with us each and every day, and we get our eyes sometimes on what I can't do or what I'm not supposed to do. And that's where we focus. So we're guilty of this too, focusing on the restrictions or things we're not supposed to do. Bonnie.
Well, Chris, even what Eve had said, that she left stuff out and added stuff,
mm-hmm.
but she doesn't have the simplicity yet.
She doesn't have what? You're right. Right.
But it can't be a lie because she can't sin. I mean, she can sin, but she has a fallen and disobeyed God.
Yeah.
Well, how does that work?
How does that work? She's misquoted Scripture. I mean, just because she lives in a perfect world and there's no sin nature doesn't mean that she can't make a mistake, right? This is sin necessarily... I'm perfect, perfect, perfect. Bam, I sinned. Now I confess and now I'm perfect again. A lot of times sin, it leads up to it, right? There's a mistake, there's a mistake, there's a mistake, which is all part of the sin, but the actual eating of the fruit didn't take place quite yet.
Seconds.
What?
Seconds.
Seconds, yeah. So it's not like the whole process is a long process here, right? It doesn't mean because she was in a perfect world and was created perfect that she couldn't sin or do wrong, and this is the first wrong, right? The misquoting of Scripture? Right. But the actual eating of the tree that she was forbidden of doesn't take place till a minute later, or, like I said, seconds later. And then did you catch the last thing that she changed? It says, lest you die. That's what God said, right?
I think God said,
you will surely die. Do you see a difference there? Lest you die could say there's a good chance that you're going to die if this takes place, right? Don't go out in traffic because you could die, right?
Could and
yeah. What does God say? You're definitely going to die. So even in the consequence, she changes, maybe unknowingly, I don't know, she changes how severe the consequence is. Interesting. We like to do that as well, don't we? Well, it's not going to be that bad. The world likes, Satan still likes to do that, right? Downplay the consequences. Oh, this looks good. Well, is there a bad involved in that? Well, yeah, a little bit. Forget about that. You know, do all these things that the world offers. Well, what about the consequences? Don't worry about the consequences.
I'm reminded of a phrase, it's better to ask for
Yeah. Well, where do you think that comes from?
I didn't hear it.
Better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. In other words, it's better to go ahead and do what you want to do and then worry about asking to be forgiven later, right?
I think that came from the devil.
Exactly. That's what I said. Where do you think that came from? Better to disobey and then just deal with the consequences later than to...
Go ahead and do what you want.
Exactly. Yep. And that's, we see what took place. So in changing these, again, the focus here is on the restriction, not, you know, well, God has been so good, and there's this one little thing that I can't do. That's all I can see. That's all I can think about. That's all I want to do is what I'm not allowed to do. When in reality, and we understand that that was for their good to avoid that and stay away from it. Okay. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So, what?
Father of lies.
Okay. So he's gone from his little, weaving this little web of deception and trying to get her to misunderstand what God said and focus on the restriction and really want this fruit, to outright what? Lying. So once you get caught up in Satan's deception, it's easier to go along with the lie that he presents later. You see the progression in how Satan works, and he works that way again today, right? I don't have it in the back of this Bible somewhere. I think it's in my other one. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go and cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. That's the other part of it. Keep you longer than you ever thought it would. That's true, isn't it? And that's how Satan works. Get you caught up in wanting those things. She wanted to experience... Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Outright lies. Basically calling... First it's casting doubt, then it's outright calling God a liar, because you're not really going to die when he says this. He goes on to say, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. this is interesting. We're going to start with be as gods. Why did Satan fall? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be in control instead of God being in control. Interesting that the same reason that Satan fell, he uses in this deception of the woman at this point. Kind of like today, right? Do your own thing. Make your own choices. You decide. You decide. You decide. Not restricted by anything. And that's how the world lives today. Stan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if you get away with it the first time, we'll try it again because I got away with it the first time. As soon as you deny God's word, the truth of God's word, which is what's taking place here, the process is taking place here, denying God's word, and sovereign goodness, you set yourself up to be your own God because you've denied the truth of God's word, and that's what we're seeing take place here, Pastor.
Well, at the beginning...
Mm-hmm.
Her mind. But by the time we get to verse 5, I mean, he's already just come up flat out lied.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 5, he does everything he can to picture God as he's not really a good God.
Mm-hmm.
He really doesn't have
Right.
He wants to keep things for himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's keeping good from you.
Right.
Just go for it.
Right. You ought to be able to know the difference between good and evil. You ought to be like God and know that. Again, the withholding. You know, God is withholding from you when that's not really what he's doing, but that's what he's trying to
present. And knowing good and evil, there's truth.
Yes.
That's what he does. He mixes a little bit of truth with the error.
Yeah. Of all
that's
the
what God called that tree, the knowledge of good and evil.
Right. Of all the things that Satan has made in this statement, there's one thing that's true. Right?
Yes.
What's it that's true? That you will know good and evil. He didn't lie about that part. But what did he mix in with it? Lies. And that's Satan likes to do that again. A little bit of truth and a little bit of lie. But a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie makes the truth what?
A lie.
Right? A little bit of good and a little bit of evil makes it all evil. So you got to watch what he does here. But he loves to do that. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll keep going. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Interesting here. Three things. She saw it was good for food. So it was appealing to what? Pardon me? Your taste, yeah, your physical body, your appetites, your physical bodily desires. It was good to the eyes. It was appealing to the emotions. It was beautiful, appealing to the eyes. The tree desired to make one wise. The desire to make one wise is appealing to your mind or your spirit or the pride of knowledge and spiritual insight. See, we didn't get too far. But we'll talk about these three things, about the pride of life.
1 John chapter 2.
Yep. We'll talk about that next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.